and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome, welcome. This is Ted Midward. You are tuned in to A Stranger in My Own Land here on EurofolkRadio.com. Today is February 5th, 2018. I'd like to say hello to everybody in the chat room. If you could give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down on the audio, whether it needs to be pumped up a little bit or I need to back off, I would appreciate that. Got a new microphone here a couple weeks ago, still trying to get used to it. It's one of those fancy-smancy real microphones, like a karaoke machine microphone that has a little arm lever and it extends out right to your face. And moving on up in the world from my old headset with the stem microphone on the front. Still trying to get used to it, still trying to calibrate and find out what that sweet spot is. Let's see, clear but a bit low. Okay. Let me pump it up a little. And let me check my audio streaming program. Where are we? We are in the mid-greens. How about we crank it just a little bit up, a little bit more? See how that goes. Okay. For all the listeners, a little housekeeping first before we jump into the content for tonight. TuneIn.com, TuneIn.com, TuneIn.com. If you don't have a TuneIn.com profile that's free, you need to go do so. You need to share and favorite Eurofolk Radio. The nice thing about TuneIn.com is that you can use it on the go on your phone. You can be in the car, driving to work, coming home. Heck, even be at work with headphones. Tune into EFR. Tune into other shows that I'm sure you'll enjoy, other Patriot Radio broadcasts, that sort of thing. Also, if you have not subscribed to me on YouTube, and if you don't have a YouTube sign-in, that's another venue where you need to go sign up for free and subscribe to the channel Ted Space Midward. Put up a lot of identity content, a lot of pro-white content at that too, a lot of radio shows from folks that do and create content for free for you folks here on EFR. I try to post a lot of that stuff and kind of take it day by day, do a little bit every day, hopefully build up over time. So YouTube, TuneIn.com, I'm sure there's others. On these shows, guys, if you aren't doing so, you need to go back and subscribe to the As a Mole podcast series. That is this show, A Stranger in My Own Land. As a Mole is the acronym for it. What I do is take the recording of the raw audio that went out and beef it up a little bit, jazz it up, amplify it, compress the audio, noise reduce it, and then add an intro and outro and try to make it nice. And sometimes even put little Easter eggs on the end of it with other relevant clips from videos and podcasts that I've heard over the years that I think are relevant to the topic we discuss. I'll just throw that on the end as a little bonus to try to give a little extra incentive to boost the downloads every week. Well, there's a lot of things going on in the news. However, I wanted to do something a little bit different tonight. I figured, gee, I'm on Eurofolk Radio and I'm always talking about news or the political scene and all the drama going on. How about we get back to basics here and do a show for the folks out there that want something identity related to listen to? So I thought it'd be a good time to start I don't know if it's a booklet or a pamphlet or a paper or an essay. I really don't know what to call it. But it's entitled The Faith of Our Fathers by William Potter Gale, who, of course, as you all know, has since passed on and is kind of one of the, I guess, American founding fathers of the identity message. Now, I'm going to be with you guys the next 2 hours. I don't know if we'll be able to get through the whole thing or not. I doubt it. If not, we will pick up next time and keep going until we finish it. Okay, so I have taken care of the housekeeping as far as I know. There was a lot going on in the news today. Big down day in the stock market. We'll see how that turns out. We'll see if that continues or if this was just a little hiccup. Who knows? Well, let's jump right into it. The Faith of Our Fathers by William Potter Gale. Here is the preface. This is not merely a book. It is a story with a biblical background which can shake the world. The simple story told in The Faith of Our Fathers is one that should be read by every family in America and in Western Europe. Clergymen, attorneys at law, public officials, as well as young students, will obtain a better understanding of their government and the Constitution of the United States of America. In these days of tribulation, with enemies of God all about, one is reminded of the words of Napoleon Bonaparte when he said, 95% of winning a war is to know your enemy. The story of this book advances Napoleon's advice by saying, how can you know your enemy unless you know who you are? A clergyman once said, love your enemies. In a discussion with other clergymen that followed, he was asked where he derived his philosophy, and he replied, the Bible, of course. The clergyman asking him questions then said, I will agree with the Bible. Now, please tell me where the Bible says to love God's enemies. With this question, the first clergyman was stumped. He had no answer. In another instance, a clergyman was broadcasting a radio sermon. He was preaching that Christians should love everything, even Satan and God's enemies. Upon reaching the race question, he said this, all of the different races of the people on the earth are the same. Later that day, another clergyman telephoned the radio preacher and expressed interest in the sermon. He had a question. He asked about the statement that all of the different races are the same. His question was, if the races are the same, then why did you say they are different? With this, the clergyman who gave the sermon promptly placed his telephone receiver on the hook. He had no answer. Those who read the Faith of Our Fathers will no doubt be stimulated to further research and study. It is hoped, and we pray, that their findings will assist in the accomplishments that God's Word has prophesied. They will have answers. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Moving on to the introduction. This is a story about a race of people who exist on the planet Earth. The two persons of this race, man and woman, were placed on Earth by the Creator of the universe approximately 7,400 years ago. They were placed in a garden or protected area named Eden. One might ask at this point, protected from what? The answer is simple, but will be left for discovery from a reading of this story. At the time the two children of the Creator were placed on Earth, there were many other peoples on the planet. These other people were known as Enosh, which means created beings. They had been on the planet Earth for hundreds of thousands of years and possibly millions of years before the two children of the Creator were placed in Eden. The Enosh, or created beings, had their origin on other planets of the universe where they had been created. Our story will tell of their arrival on Earth and their trials and tribulations during the great catastrophes of the Earth, where powerful earthquakes destroyed large areas, where lands gave way and were covered by waters of the oceans, where entire civilizations were destroyed by catastrophes beyond the imagination or comprehension of who we are on Earth in these latter days. Our story will be brief in comparison with the aeons or ages of our universe, brief even in comparison with the age of our planet Earth. We will trace the history of a family that belongs to the Creator of the universe. We will know his name, the true name of the Creator, as well as who his children on the planet Earth are. We will look into the past, both of the Earth and the universe. We will know where we came from, where we have been, and where we are going. As Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Chapter 1, The Battles of Space. During recent years, we have been reading newspaper reports about men being rocketed into space, about men getting to the moon, and about spaceships that will travel to other planets of the universe. If we had read about spaceships in our Bible 20 years ago, or even 10 years ago, this is from many years ago, of course, we most probably would have had a difficult thing to believe. Why? Simply because we hadn't seen or known about rocket engines or guided space vehicles as we see and know about them today. We hadn't read about them in our daily newspapers, but in comic strips or so-called Buck Rogers magazines. Truthfully, we had only read about them in comic strips or Buck Rogers-type magazines. Let's look at the scriptures. The prophet Ezekiel tells us about spaceships. He tells us of the wheels with the appearance as the color of a beryl stone. He describes them as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, and they were full of eyes, or lighted windows, all about. This is similar to the description of recently sighted unidentified flying objects, or UFOs, which observers have described as spaceships. The Apostle John, in his book of Revelation, describes a space battle. It tells of how he was taken unto the Spirit and what he was shown, that he was told to return and to write the things which he had seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In the symbolism of our scriptures, John describes the past catastrophes on planet Earth, the great meteor or star named Wormwood striking the Earth, and a third part of the universe being placed under darkness. He tells of Satan's fall to the Earth along with 200,000, which would be 200 million, Enosh, or created beings, who were in Satan's army and who fell to the planet Earth with him. Before the time of John, we turn to the writings and prophecy of Enoch, the sixth patriarch from Adam and Eve. Enoch tells about the great and mighty space battle, where the archangel Michael was called upon by the creator of the universe to bring his armies against Lucifer, the archangel, who had rebelled against the creator and king of the universe. Satan, by the name of Lucifer, had once been a light-bearer for the king of the universe. He knew many mysteries of the universe and had knowledge of many secrets of the kingdom. He decided that he was greater than the king and attempted a revolution in order that he might take over as king of the universe. He gathered many angels from various planets of the universe to do battle in space against the host commanded by the righteous Archangel Michael. These angels who succumbed to Satan's lies and who joined his forces were known as Enosh, who had been created on other planets of the universe. They were good in the place where they had been created because everything the Creator made was good in the place where he created it. But in their weakness, they joined Lucifer's army of rebellion and lost their first estate. Scripture describes them as the angels who had lost their first estate, or the fallen angel race, Enosh. It was these created beings who were defeated with Lucifer in the space battles against Michael. Lucifer, along with these created beings, fell from space to planet Earth. This space battle is the same one that John writes about in Revelation. I believe that's Revelation 12 where it touches on that, at least part of it. These created beings or angels who had lost their first estate by following Lucifer in his rebellion were now out of their proper place in the universe. They had been cast down to a strange planet. By their stupidity and ignorance, they had helped Lucifer upset the good order of the universe and the kingdom of the Most High Creator. They had violated the divine laws of nature and nature's king. Their punishment was to be cast out of the kingdom along with the evil one who led them. They were, and still are, under the power of Satan, and they worship him as their king. John in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 says, quote, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." End quote. We can now turn to the written history of the Asiatic peoples, which includes the history of the Sumerian dynasties. These historical writings record events of Asiatic peoples on Earth hundreds of thousands of years ago, long before Adam and Eve had been placed in Eden. The ancient Asiatic writings tell of an Almighty One who is above the god they worship. They also describe a later space battle where their king was again defeated and again fell to Earth. Descriptions of this later space battle include writings which tell of Lucifer gathering more created beings from another planet. The later space battle was witnessed by the Asiatic Sumerian peoples from their location on Earth, and they tell of Lucifer bringing the black, kinky-haired ones to Earth with him. These written histories also include the names of Lucifer's captains and his armies who were defeated in the battles of space. One was named Voodah, and another one Beelzebub. These captains were given areas of Earth to rule over and control. It was in these areas where the captains demanded worship of Satan from the created beings whom they had brought to Earth with them. Voodah controlled the land area we know today as Africa, and his name is the source of idol-worshipping voodooism. Beelzebub was given the land area we know today as Asia, and we find that the name Buddha stems from this source. There was also Lucifer's mistress named Kali. She ruled in the area we know today as India, and the priests of India's idol worshippers today are known as Kali priests. These people are spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 31 of the book of Ezekiel. We have now covered thousands and thousands of years through many ages of history on Earth. We see that there were created beings, the Enosh, on the planet Earth before Adam and Eve. The Enosh, this name later erroneously being translated to the word man, were subjected to the great catastrophes of the Earth. Scientific discoveries of archaeologists offer proof along this line. The Enosh were here on Earth at the time when the Creator said to his archangel Michael, "Let us put my family on the earth. I will plant my seed on the earth to take control from Lucifer." In replies to Michael's question, "Who shalt thou send?" And the Almighty said, "I will send my son, Adam," which of course means man, "and I will send my daughter Eve in order that they might have children of the flesh and thereby perpetuate my family on earth." Michael replied, "But they will be alone on the planet Earth, where Satan resides with his angels who have lost their first estate. Satan will do all possible to destroy our family there and to bring them under his evil power." The Almighty had answered him, saying, "Yes, they will fall under Satan's power. I have given them the choice of good or evil to test them. I have planned it from the beginning. I will place them in a garden at Eden, where Eve will be seduced by the serpent Satan, and shall have a son by him. This evil son I will name Cain. I will also give them a good son from Adam's seed, whom I will name Abel. They will be free to do as they choose, and they will fall because of their belief in Satan's lies and his deceit. For their weakness and failure to obey my warnings about Satan, I will take away their protective light, and they shall be naked. Yet I will save them and their children in due time. Cain will murder Abel, the true son of Adam, which will be their first earthly warning. Yet I will give them other children who will carry on and who will do my works." So Adam and Eve, the children of the Creator of the universe, were taken from the spirit and were made children of the flesh. As children of the flesh, they were in the image of their father, the King of the universe, in his likeness with a reddish complexion. Today we call this the Adamic race. It seems mysterious to many that there is no history, no archaeological evidence, nor any evidence of any kind which can show the existence of this race of people on Earth earlier than these 7,400 years which are now confirmed by Scripture. Many are unaware that Adam and Eve had a spoken language when they were placed on the planet Earth. they conversed and they wrote in that language. One of their later sons wrote it so prolifically that it was named after him. His name is Eber, and the language was called Hebrew. A thorough investigation will reveal that another name was used to identify the language, that being Aramaic. It will be noted that the early Greek and Latin languages stem from the Aramaic or Hebrew, from whence we have the languages of the present-day Christian nations, including English, German, Spanish, Italian, French, Scandinavia, Slavic, and others. Okay, we are moving on to chapter 2. An ancient word, I'm sorry, chapter 2, a celestial family on earth. An ancient word has been used since the days of Adam and Eve to denote the evil powers of Satan on the planet. This word is sin. In order to understand the meaning of this word, we must realize that Satan is evil, the opposite from good. Satan's powers are also evil, and they are used to oppose and destroy all that is righteous and good. We should remember that Satan was on the earth before the Almighty placed his children, Adam and Eve, on the earth. Satan's evil power, known as sin, was also prevalent on earth and still remains to this day. It is then understandable that Adam and Eve were placed on a planet which was under sin, the evil influence of Satan. Also, their flesh children born on earth, being born under the conditions of Satan's evil influence of sin. Our scriptures confirm this by telling us that we are born under sin. This does not mean that our entry into the flesh of body is an evil or sinful event. It simply means that the children of the Spirit who were born into the flesh body in the family of Adam are born under these same conditions which existed when their earth parents, Adam and Eve, were placed in Eden. It is more warning than anything else. The Creator of the universe is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows all from the beginning to the end because he is king of the universe. Nothing happens without his knowing or without his planning and permitting it to happen. Thus it was with the beginning of Adam and Eve. They were placed on earth for a reason. The Creator sent his prophets to earth with books and with instructions to write books and scrolls. The books so written will be understood by the children of Adam and Eve who are on earth in the flesh, but are children of the Spirit of the Creator of the universe. Each of these children existed before the creation of the earth. They existed in the Spirit, and they are not the Enosh, or created beings. They are celestial beings, brought to earth by a process of birth into the earthly family of the Heavenly Father. When they are born into the flesh body on earth, they have been then born again, because they existed before in spirit as celestial beings. There is a great difference between these celestial beings born into the flesh on earth and the Enosh, or created beings, who were brought to earth by Satan when he was cast out of the kingdom with his hosts who had followed him and had thereby lost their first estate. The difference between these people on earth are very apparent, yet the simple truth seems so impossible of understanding by so many, even those of Adam's family who are on earth today. After Adam and Eve had been in the garden at Eden for some time, the Creator put them out on their own with a free will to do of their own choosing. They were put under a test. They were fearful of the earth and fainted at the gate from which they were to leave Eden. The earth was a strange land to them, yet the Creator told them that they must go. He told Adam not to worry because he had set the time in days and years, and he would save Adam after 5,500 years. After this time, one would come on earth who would save Adam and the family, which Adam and Eve were to have. In spite of this promise from the Creator, Adam and Eve were very upset about their having been turned out into the strange land and the darkness of Satan's power. Adam actually died of fright many times, but each time he did so, the Creator brought him back to life and spoke words of encouragement to him. Both Adam and Eve remembered their bright nature when they were in Eden, and they asked why the light had left them and why they were now in darkness. In reply, the Creator had told them that he knew when he put them in the garden, that they would fall under the power of Satan, and that they had been warned about it and had done so under their own free will. He explained to Adam that Satan had once been in bright light, but had deceived himself and had been cast down to earth in darkness as punishment for his deceit and for his failure to obey the King of the Universe. Adam asked for permission to return to the garden, just to take a look at it because he missed it so much. But the Creator said, "No, I have made you a promise, and when the time I have set is past, then I will bring you back into the light, and I will bring all of your righteous sons and daughters back into the garden with you." Adam and Eve constantly discussed their glorious times in the garden, and they wept over their remembrances. Adam would beat his breast and then throw himself upon the ground from bitter grief because of the darkness he was in. In his grief, he would again ask the Creator why the glory had departed from him and Eve. Adam said, "While we were in the garden, we saw no darkness. We didn't even know what darkness is. I was not hidden from Eve, and she was not hidden from me. We could see each other because we were both in one bright light. Now that we have been put out of the garden, we cannot see each other in the darkness. O Heavenly Father, how much longer will you plague us with this darkness?" The Creator, who was Adam's Heavenly Father, answered Adam, saying, "O Adam, even Lucifer and his hosts, the Enosh, were in bright light so long as he was obedient to me. When he disobeyed me, I deprived him and his hosts of the light. I deprived them of that bright nature, and they became dark. When he was in the heavens in the realm of light, he didn't know of darkness. But he disobeyed me, and I made him fall from heaven to the planet Earth, and I made this darkness upon him. You also, Adam, had that bright light, when you were obedient to me. When I heard that you had disobeyed me, I deprived you also of that bright light. But I did not wish to destroy you completely. In my mercy, I made you what you are. I drove you from the garden to dwell in the darkness of earth, but it is not to last forever for you. When it is over, daylight will return. The darkness is not a punishment for you as it is for Lucifer. It is simply that I have made in the day, and I have placed the sun in the day to give you light, so you and your children can do the work on earth for which I have placed you there to do. I knew that you would transgress and come out of Eden unto the earth, because I made you of the light, and I put you on earth to bring out children of the light, from thee. I knew that Satan, who had deceived himself, would also deceive you and your children. So I warned you about Satan, and I told you not to let him come near you, and you not to let him deceive you. If I hadn't warned you of this beforehand, it could have been an offense on my part, and you could have then blamed me for your failure. But I commanded you and I warned you, so now the blame is on you. Even so, I have made a day for you, Adam, and for your children who will come after you. I have made the night for them to rest from their daytime work, but little darkness now remains, Adam, and daylight will soon appear. Adam again appealed to the Creator. He wanted to be taken from the gloom of this earth and from its darkness. He begged and begged to be taken back into the garden. Again, the Creator was kind with Adam, giving him more advice and explanation. The Heavenly Father told him he would keep his promise that the darkness and gloom would pass from Adam, and that he would bring Adam and all of his righteous earthborn children back into the garden where there is no darkness. The Creator explained further to Adam that all of his misery he had taken upon himself, therefore his pleadings would not save him nor free him from the power of Satan on earth. He said that he would come to earth in a flesh body of Adam's family and would take upon himself the suffering and agony that Adam was undergoing. He would, by his coming, set Adam and all of his flesh children free from the power of Satan, that he would use Adam's children to bring the earth out of its darkness and to bring light to the earth. After this explanation from the Heavenly Father, Adam was yet unhappy with his earthly situation. He was very stubborn and somewhat like a child who does not want to obey its parents. He attempted suicide by throwing himself off of a high mountain. Eve looked down and saw him lying in a pool of blood, so she also threw herself off the mountain to join Adam in death. In this manner, they thought they might escape from earth and return to the garden. The Creator saw all of this and brought Adam and Eve back to their earthly life again. He told Adam that he would just have to suffer it out on earth. He explained that so long as Adam would keep his commandments, his light and his grace would protect Adam and keep him safe. But when Adam or his children violated his commandments, then sorrow and misery would befall them in the strange land of earth, and they would suffer as a result. There were many instances of Satan using his evil power to deceive Adam and Eve. Satan usually appeared in their presence as an angel of the Creator in some form which would mislead them to believe that he was good rather than evil. Each time he had led them astray in his effort to destroy them, the Creator saved them. These early experiences of Adam and Eve were warnings and symbolic of events to come. Once, Satan stood by while Adam was praying and suddenly pierced Adam's side with a knife-like sharp blade, killing him. The Creator brought Adam back to life and told him that the same thing was going to happen to him when he would come to earth at a day in the future. He said that his side would also be pierced and that his blood would flow from his side and that his earth body would then be a true offering on the altar for the purpose of saving Adam's family. As time passed, the Creator finally gave his approval for the earthly wedding of Adam to Eve. He sent angels to direct and perform the wedding ceremony. It was not long after this that Satan continued his efforts to destroy the family of Adam and Eve. Satan seduced Eve, and she had a son by him who was named Cain. Cain was evil and not acceptable to the Creator. At the time Cain was born, Eve also had a daughter who was named Lemuel. Then by Adam's seed came the righteous Abel, along with his sister. Cain murdered Abel when Cain was a little over 17 years of age, and Abel was 15. Adam and Eve were in mourning for Abel and could not control Cain. Cain took his sister Lilua and joined Satan's host, who had lost their first estate. The Creator controlled these events and put Cain out of the household of Adam because Cain was of Satan's seed. Cain's children were therefore unacceptable to the Creator for the performance of his works on earth. They were of mixed seed and a pollution of the holy and celestial seed. After 7 years, Adam and Eve had another righteous son. He was like Abel, pure seed and fair complexioned. His name was Seth. This son was acceptable to the Creator, and it is his family line which was to multiply like the sands of the sea, yet be the least of all people on earth, and be the Creator's people on earth. These are a celestial people, and are the sons of the Most High God on earth. The generations of children from Adam and Eve began with Seth, who married Abel's sister, Aklia. His eldest son was Enos, but he also had many other children. Enos married, and his eldest son was Canaan, but he also had many other children. The family of celestial people was being perpetrated on earth by a divine plan laid down by the Creator of the universe. It was growing in number in spite of all that Satan could do to destroy it. The 9 patriarchs of this family from Adam were Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Each of these were the eldest of their fathers and were high priests, who instructed all of their children in their generations. Seth was instructed by Adam in the worship of their heavenly father, the Creator of the universe. He was warned about the evil ways of Satan, and he had been told about Cain and the murder of Abel. Seth and all of his generations after him were told not to mix or associate with the children of Cain because they were children of Satan's wed, Satan's seed. Adam revealed all of the hidden mysteries to Seth that God had revealed to him. He told Seth to pass the instructions on to his children and his children's children. Adam gave instructions for his burial place and for the preservation of his body during a flood that was to come. He instructed that the eldest among his children at that time should place his body on the ship that was to save a certain number of his family from that particular place, those who had remained pure in their race line and who had not mixed with the children of Cain and the hosts of the fallen angel line whom Satan had brought to earth with him ages before. Adam died on the same day of the week that he had been brought from the spirit into the flesh, and the hour was the same hour of the day that he had departed from the garden. Seth was a great leader of a happy celestial people on earth. He followed Adam's instructions faithfully. He gathered his children often and told them of the mysteries of the kingdom. He instructed them to make no friendships with Cain's children and to keep themselves separate from them. Seth died and left his eldest son, Enos, as the head of the tribe. In the meantime, Cain's children had multiplied greatly because they married often and had no morals, but many children. There were children of diverse parents, and the people of Cain were evil. They live amongst murder, robberies, and all manners of evil. Enos continued the instructions of the generations of Adam's celestial household. He also instructed them to keep their children separate from Cain's children. After Enos died, his eldest son, Canaan, was the leader and the chief priest of his people.
He also instructed them never to allow one of their children in the area of Cain's children or to make any fellowship with them whatsoever. This commandment continued, and Jared became the leader and chief priest of Adam's family. Jared was very righteous and kept the commandment of his father about keeping separate from the children of Cain. He constantly instructed all of his people in this matter. One day, Satan came to Jared and with some Enosh of his host, who deceitfully appeared as good men. Jared was suspicious, because their appearance was different from that of his fair-complexioned people, and he did not recognize them as of his family. They were obviously strangers. Jared didn't realize that Satan was up to his old tricks. The one way he could destroy the Creator's celestial family on Earth was to seduce the children of Adam and mongrelize them with the fallen angel line of people who had lost their first estate. Some were already mongrelized with the children of Cain. They were completely under Satan's control. When Jared had been enticed with lies to accompany Satan into the land of Cain's children, he was astonished at the manner in which they lived. Their ways were evil, and they were corrupt with no morals whatsoever. Jared's good judgment made him realize the error he had committed, so he prayed to the Creator for his forgiveness. As soon as he commenced his prayer, Satan and his host departed from his vicinity immediately. It seems that Satan and his host could not remain where prayer to the Heavenly Father existed. Jared was saved by his prayer and returned to his land and his people, well knowing that he had been fooled by Satan. After many years, Jared's children began to do things on their own account without first seeking advice from their elders and without consulting Jared, the chief priest of the tribe. As time progressed, they strayed farther, and during this time, Cain's children had multiplied at an exceeding rate, and the Enosh had been instructed in all kinds of musical instruments by Satan. Their clothes were colorful, with many beads and trinkets, which they wore on their person as well. The rhythms of their music were of the kind which stimulated their emotions and their childlike nature, and they joined in jungle rhythm and alcoholic drinks Satan had taught them to make. Satan was overjoyed and very pleased with his power over these people. He increased their sin amongst themselves to the point where they even hated and murdered each other, not knowing right from wrong. They took all manner of wives, and many even turned to the eating of flesh. They were so blinded by Satan's power that there was absolutely no inclination of right from wrong against them. In fact, they were not even aware that it was Satan's plan to use them in his attempts to destroy Adam's celestial family on Earth. Satan directed them to induce Seth's children to join them at every opportunity. One day, several of Jared's children of Seth's family decided that they would go from their place and join the Enosh in their wild dances and revelry, which included strong drinks. Jared was very upset when he learned of his children's plans, and he warned them not to do this evil thing. He told them that if they did this, it would be in violation of a divine law, and they would no longer be called the children of God, but would then be called children of the devil. There was no return or grace from the Heavenly Father for the violation of this commandment. Jared's children who decided to do this were a stubborn group. They paid no heed to their father's instructions and departed to join in the evil ways of the Enosh. They were immediately seduced by the daughters of Cain and were lost from the celestial family of Adam for their transgression and mixing of the holy seed. The departure of Adam's children from their land to the place of Cain's children continued until all but a few had gone. These few were righteous children who obeyed their father's instructions and refused to mix with Cain's children. These few were Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, along with some of their kin. Their experiences in the future were to be in accordance with the plan of the Creator, who had foretold of the fall of Adam's children to the power of Lucifer. They were to be saved from the flood that was to be brought upon that country where Adam's children were mixing with Cain's children and polluting the seed of the Holy Family, the celestial family of Adam. These few were to carry on the works of their heavenly Father on earth. They had not violated his commandment and had kept themselves pure in their generations. Enoch was to do many great things with the children of the celestial family who remained. Noah was also to be the last elder in his area. Along with his few remaining righteous children who followed the instructions of their forefathers. He and his children were to be saved from the flood that would come over that particular area, and the Almighty was to use Noah's family to renew the celestial family of Adam's seed, which he had planted on earth. A celestial family was ordained to grow like the sands of the sea, yet it would be the least in number of all people on the earth. Today, these people fulfill all of the prophecies of the Word of the Most High, the Creator of the universe. They are the people to whom the book was given, and it is for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it is not for the children of Cain to know. It is apparent that the other races of peoples on earth today, in this 20th century, do outnumber them by a ratio of 6-1. Yes, they have multiplied like the sands of the sea, yet they are least in number of all the people on earth. They have become the nations that the Heavenly Father promised they would be. They are here on earth during these latter days, some yet under the power of Satan and doing his work because of their lack of knowledge as to who they are. They do not recall that the Most High placed a blindness over them, which he promised to remove in the latter days so they would know who they are, and know that they are the living sons and daughters of the living God. Yes, they are continuing in their violations of their Heavenly Father's commandments, and they are permitting Cain's children to live in their lands with them. Cain's children are a burden to them and a thorn in their side, just as they were told they would be if they were permitted to live with Adam's family. No matter what we do or say here, the plans of the Almighty Father will not be changed, not by Lucifer or the children of Cain who are in power on earth today in many lands. The fact remains that the celestial family is here on earth, and they will do the works of their Father even though they do not know who they are. For a better work, it only remains for them to know their purpose on earth and to know who they are. This has already been revealed to them, but they join the mob in their rejection of the word. They are certainly what the Heavenly Father foretold, a stiff-necked, stubborn people. Will they ever learn? All right, that is the end of chapter 2. We will be moving on to chapter 3, the Great Pyramids. We'll read a couple paragraphs, and then at the top of the hour, we'll be taking a station break for about 3 minutes, and then we will return for the second hour and continue on. Chapter 3, the Great Pyramids. The Great Pyramids, Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah were known to the Enosh as the Great Patriarchs in the land area we now know as the Middle East and Asia along with Egypt. Noah was known to the Asiatic people as Hophai, a great white god. He was recognized by them as a celestial being. Many of the patriarch's family went to Egypt with their children and were known to the Hyksos shepherd kings. I'm sorry. Many of the patriarch's family went to Egypt with their children and were known as the Hyksos shepherd kings in that area. It was Enoch who had been taken into the spirit by the creator of the universe and had been given the secrets and the books to write for his people on earth. Enoch knew the mysteries of the universe and the number of the stars in the heavens, which were visible from earth. He and his children, along with Methuselah, Noah, and their children, went to Egypt, where they were to use the divine knowledge that had been given to their race. These men, sons of Adam in the flesh, who had never violated the divine law and had not mixed with the children of Cain, were to build a great temple to their heavenly father. They were in possession of knowledge, which their family does not have today because it has been lost to them. These ancients had the mathematical knowledge of the square of the circle, which is not known to scientists, mathematicians of this 20th century. They had the knowledge and use of atomic power, which has recently been rediscovered by their descendants on Earth in these latter days. In fact, they had spaceships available and in use, along with the power of the creator of the universe, who had given them these things for their own use to fulfill his plans and to do his work on Earth. One of their primary tasks before the time of the flood, which was to save Noah and his family in the land of Cain, was to build a great temple of stone. This temple was to contain the symbolic and detailed information given to Enoch, and which he also wrote in his books, which were left for the Heavenly Father's children on earth. The temple was to be built at the exact center of the earth as it related to the stars in the heavens of which Enoch knew. The temple of stone was to have a head of a corner, a pyramid, and it would contain evidence of the complete history and chronology of the race of people planted on earth by the Creator. It was also to contain the word of the Creator, which was to be revealed to his people in the latter days. But the prophecy indicated that the builders were to reject the head of the corner, and they did. This great temple to the Most High, the creator of the universe, was not only to contain the symbolism of the books that Enoch brought, but it would one day appear in another manner in a new land which was to be given to his people. This land would be a new Jerusalem, with a great sea on the east and a great sea on the west. It would be divided by great rivers and mountains, and would contain the brass and good things in the land. It would be a land of milk and honey, where the box trees and the fir trees would grow. It would be a nation of his people. It would be the only nation. With the Most High as its king, lending to all and borrowing from none. The great seal of that nation would contain the symbolism and heraldry of the temple that was built by the children of Enoch, and it would appear on that nation's money along with another symbol, the great spread wings of the eagle, which is referenced here in a note in the Book of Revelation. All right, well, we are at the top of the hour. Let's take a break here, and we will see you all on the flip side.
Left, left, hip, two, three, four, hip, two, three, four, left, hip. We're the team at EFR.
We're the team at EFR.
Make the most of what we are.
make the most of what we are.
We love Yahweh, he's our king.
We love Yahweh, he's our king.
To his glory we now sing.
To his glory we now sing.
Hip, hip, 2, 3, 4, hip. Hip, 2, 3, 4, hip.
In today's upside-down world, we see our enemy plotting our destruction. The patterns become clearer with each passing day. Perpetual war has become commonplace. Crisis after crisis, the death toll chalks up gains. Somehow our race refuses to acknowledge this. They bless our enemies and fight against the truth. If we don't begin our journey back to Yahweh, we will lose many more people of our race. Help stop the Jewish genocide of the white race. You're listening to the Eurofolk Radio Network here at eurofolkradio.com. Listening to the Eurofolk Radio Network here at eurofolkradio.com.
You're listening to the Eurofolk Radio Network here at eurofolkradio.com.
All right, and we are back. That's right, this is Ted Midward. And you are listening to A Stranger in My Own Land here on EurofolkRadio.com. If you're just now tuning in, we are reading a work entitled The Faith of Our Fathers by William P. Gale. Okay, we're going to resume back with Chapter 3. Talking about the Great Pyramids, the children of Seth leaving from the east, I guess from Asia, where the rest of their family was living with the children of Cain, and leaving after the flood and coming to the center of the earth, Egypt. Okay, picking back up with the text. Knowledge of these things was available beforehand to the Hyksos shepherd kings, who were the descendants of Adam and Eve. It was with this knowledge that they built the great temple known as the Pyramid of Giza. Great stones were placed in exact alignment with the stars of the heavens. The stones cut to an exactness so perfect that even a razor blade could not show a measure of error. They were placed one upon the other with this same exactness. All of these things were accomplished by the children of Enoch, yet there is not one bit of archaeological evidence of any modern-day or other-type construction equipment used by these shepherd kings in the building of their temple. Why? Because the construction equipment used by them is not known to so-called modern society. It was accomplished with atom-powered space vehicles, which are invisible today, but which exist in the kingdom of the Creator to this day and forever. One day in the future, he will put them to use again for his people here on Earth. There were other areas where these same atomic-powered space vehicles were used by Enoch's children. They were used in the Isles, where today many historians and scientists are puzzled about certain very large stones and how they were placed in their present positions. But let's return to Enoch in Egypt. It was there where he had his children build a great city, the city of On, which later had its name changed to Heliopolis by the Greek scholars who descended from Noah's family through Shem. At the city of On, or Heliopolis, Enoch and his people had established great libraries and a university for the learning of their children. The high priest of On was always of Enoch's race of people, all of whom were an earthly priesthood known in that day as the Melchizedek priesthood, which was to have a substitute for many years and then return to earth again in the latter days. Enoch established the various grades of the university at On, the highest grade being called the Order of Mausonos. This highest order had certain symbols to identify its members. These symbols were the square and the compass, because Enoch's races of people were known in that day as the builder race. It was from this highest order of priests that Enoch selected four groups, each with a leader, to watch in the heavens for the sign that would be given to indicate the time and place of the Creator's arrival on earth, as he had foretold. Enoch knew the mysteries of the heavens and the sign that was to be given. He had been told that the planets, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, would come into alignment in the heavens, but this must happen four times, once in each quarter of the year. When this occurred once in each quarter of the year, that would be the year of his coming. The conjunction would create a great single light, similar to a star in the heavens, and the tail of that star would sit directly over the place on earth where the Creator of the universe would be born in the flesh. Enoch's four groups of priests from the Order of Mausonos were stationed at four different mountainous locations east of Jerusalem, and they continued their watchfulness for many years. They had been given the sign to watch for, and circumstances under which the sign would occur. Although we have not mentioned in our story thus far, there were ancient names used by Adam and Eve and their children. These names in their language, which later became known as the Hebrew language, named after Eber, one of their children, used to identify the children of Adam's family and the Creator of the universe. The ancient word El and the word Elohim were used to denote the Creator of the universe, or the King of the universe. The word Ra means ruler, and the word Ish means prince or son. The son of a king is known as a prince. Enoch used the three words together as Ish, Ra, El, meaning princes ruling with their father, the king, or in other words, sons of the king or sons of God. The actual name of the heavenly father in their language was spelled YHWH, because they had no vowels in that language. This name is pronounced Yahweh. The Greek scholars later translated the scriptures into their Greek language, which was which was a derivation from the ancient Hebrew. They translated this name of YHWH as Yahweh, or the Greek name Yahshua and Yazus. Years later, when the Greek translations were further translated to the then-known English language, the same name was translated from the Greek Yahshua, or Yazus, to the English name of Jesus. It was Yahweh, the creator of the universe, who said that he would take on a flesh body, the same flesh body he had given to Adam and Eve, that he would come to the earth for the purpose of performing a ritual and a sacrifice by shedding of flesh blood in the same manner as Adam had done in his early days on earth. This would be accomplished for the purpose of redeeming Adam of all his earthly children from sin, which was the earthly evil power of Satan. It would set his children completely free from Satan, as he had promised Adam in the early days. He would therefore be known as the savior of his celestial family that he had placed on earth, where Satan and his hosts had held sway for hundreds and even thousands of years. The children of the Creator's celestial family were told to occupy the earth and rule over it in righteousness until the time that he would bring his kingdom to the earth. They were continuously warned against mixing with the children of Satan, and they were taught to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Enoch returned to the celestial spirit from his flesh body life on earth, but many of his children continued their work in various places. Some were in the Isles, some were in Europe, some were in America, and some were in Egypt. In the meantime, Noah and his family were doing their work in another area. They had remained in the area of Eden, in the holy high mountain where Adam's children had been raised before they went down to mix with the children of Cain. It was in this country where Noah resided that the Creator brought a flood, which had been promised in the days of Adam. Noah and his immediate family had been selected to bring about a renewing of the Creator's family on earth. The story of Noah needs no repeating here, but the truth should be emphasized that all of his family were of the one race, the Adamic race, which is the celestial family descended from Adam. Ham, Shem, and Japheth were all of fair complexion. Ham and Japheth were later to be lost, as were Jared's children, in violation of the Creator's commandment not to go out and mix with the children of Cain. Shem was selected to obey the commandment and maintain the holy seed line, pure, without mixing with Cain's children or the Enosh of creation. Thus did Shem become a great patriarch known to the children of Enoch, who had remained in other areas such as Egypt and the Isles. From Shem descended a righteous son named Abram. When Abram was blessed with the assignment of maintaining the pure seed line of the Creator's celestial family, his name was changed to Abraham. His righteousness included tithing to Shem and the Melchizedek priesthood, which Shem then led. Abraham was told that he would be the father of many nations, that he and his seed after him would carry the blessings of Yahweh, the Most High God of his fathers, and that his seed would become many nations. This family of celestial beings was to carry out the Creator's plans to provide the family line through which he would come to earth as the foreordained and as promised to Adam. Abraham was to raise sons and daughters who would carry on to do the things that Yahweh the Creator had planned and promised. His son Isaac had many children. It was to be through Isaac's children that the promises were to be confirmed. Isaac's son Jacob was then blessed to carry on the project. Therefore, he was given the ancient name used by Enoch and Adam, the name again being employed in the family line as Israel, or prince, or ruling with the king. Isaac's other son, Esau, was not blessed to carry on the pure Adamic family of Yahweh because he had violated commandments and took Canaanite foreign wives. This mixed the Adamic seed with Satan's seed, and therefore many of Satan's children today appear to be on the surface of the Adamic race, while others have the appearance of the pre-Adamic peoples with whom they mixed. They, along with the Shelahites, were later to be known as Edomites. Jacob, now known by the ancient name of Israel, was to have 12 sons to carry on and multiply into many nations of celestial people. As these sons grew, they roamed the country in their daily lives. Judah was somewhat more of a roamer than the others. He left his father's land on one occasion and went to the area occupied by the children of Cain. While there, he violated the commandment of Yahweh and took a mongrelized woman of Cain's family. This is referenced in Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. This woman's name was Shua. She had three illegitimate sons by Judah, the first being named Ur, the second Onan, and the third Shelah. After some time, Judah returned to his father's land, but not to stray. He remained for a short time and departed once more for the area occupied by the children of Cain. On this second trip, he took a young woman of Israelite stock with him. His intention was to give her as a wife to his eldest mongrel son, Ur. She was a beautiful young woman, fair-complexioned, blue-eyed, with auburn-colored hair. Her name was Tamar. Upon their arrival, Judah wasted no time in arranging the marriage. He failed to realize that the Almighty Father was in control of his every move and was using him for a specific purpose. As this marriage of a daughter of his celestial family to a mongrelized son from the family of Cain was a violation of the Creator's commandment, the Creator caused Ur to die, leaving Tamar childless, a widow. Judah then gave her to his second son, Bishua. But again, the Creator took a hand in the matter and destroyed Onan, leaving Tamar a childless widow for the second time. Judah did not recognize nor realize the divine intervention that was taking place in this matter to prevent the mixing of the holy seed in this instance. Tamar knew what she must do because she was under the divine control of the Heavenly Father. She played the harlot. Hiding her face from Judah so he did not recognize her, she seduced Judah, bringing him back into his celestial family line, and gave birth to twin boys. These twins were named Phares and Zerah. They were beautiful boys of pure stock. Judah and Tamar then returned to Abraham's land, taking the twins, Phares and Zerah, with them. These twins were later taken to Egypt with the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, and their genealogy is recorded amongst the tribes of Israel. Yahweh intended to use their family line for his birth into a flesh body on earth, and did so. We learn from Luke that his family line of Judah by Phares, one of the twins by Tamar, is the family line by which Yahweh was born. The other twin, Zerah, has a genealogy which traces to the Dardic kings of Scotland and Ireland. This, by the way, is the present-day family of the people known as Anglo-Saxon. The name Saxon derives from the name Isaac. The tribe of Isaac was later known as Isaac's sons. The I in the name was dropped and the name pronounced Saxsons, later spelled Saxons. History now confirms their name as well as their eventual location as a people in Western Europe. Another important part of the story of Judah should be told at this point. It concerns the third son of Judah by Shua, the woman who was of Cain's family. The name of this son is Shelah. Shelah was of mongrelized seed. some white from Judah, and the balance of Negro and Asiatic mixture from his mother Shua, who was Canaanite and Adullamite. Shelah's family were called Shelahites by his name. At a later time, after Israel's celestial family had come out of Egypt on their divine mission, the Shelahites were then known by another name of Edomites. We will leave them for the moment and return to them later in our history. At that time, we will see that they are known by another name. That is the end of chapter 3. We are moving on to chapter 4. The Exodus. In Egypt, the family of Jacob became known as Hebrews because that was the name of their language. They were also known as Israelites because Jacob's name had been changed to Israel, with the family becoming known as the children of Israel. There had been a great deal of misinformation written and told about these people. But the truth has also been told. One day it will be understood by their descendants. The people known as Israel in Egypt were the pure seed descendants of Adam and Eve. Their genealogy is confirmed by scripture and by history. They were of that celestial family placed on earth to do the works of Yahweh, the creator of the universe, and their heavenly father. He placed them in Egypt, where their ancestors had been before them and where Adam was buried. He was buried in the great temple, built by their ancestors who had been there with Enoch. A common error, which has been placed in writings by the children of Satan, has misled many descendants of Israel. This error is due to the misuse and mistranslation of words. For instance, the word Jew is used in the translated versions of our Bible, as well as other writings. The word Jew did not exist at the time Israel's family was in Egypt. In the chronology of our holy scriptures, it was not used or known until many hundreds of years after the Israelites, or Hebrews, had come out of Egypt. At the time it was used by the Israelites, it referred to a certain people who lived in southern Judea. These people were called Yehudi. A Hebrew word then translated to the English language means Jew, meaning Jew. To understand the true source of this word, one must search the scriptures as well as the history of those people who were known at that time by the name Yehudi. Let us now continue with our story of the Israelites, and we will return to the Yehudi as our story moves on. We needn't repeat the entire story of Moses here, but he was chosen by Yahweh to be a leader or patriarch of the Creator's people. Moses had been taken out of Egypt for his training. He married into the family of his ancestor Enoch, his wife being a tall, blue-eyed daughter of one of the Hyksos shepherd kings. These were members of the same race of people as was Moses and the same family who had remained from the days prior to Isaac and Jacob. The families of Israel had multiplied in Egypt and were brought out by Moses as one nation. Upon their exodus, Moses set out the 13 tribes or families whose genealogy had been maintained by their customs from ancient days past. There were now 13 tribes because Joseph had given his birthright to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, splitting the 12th tribe into two parts. This added one tribe to the original 12, making a total of 13 tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh are the house of Joseph, both being tribes of the whole house of Israel. While in Egypt, Joseph had married a tall, blue-eyed daughter of the high priest of the city of On, or Heliopolis. These people of On were the same race as Joseph, and were descendants of Enoch and the Hyksos shepherd kings from days prior to Isaac and Jacob. There's been a misconception on the part of many authors and translators who have described wives of Moses and Joseph as Egyptian women, quote-unquote. These women were not the so-called Egyptian of mongrel seed, as were the native inhabitants at that time. They were the daughters of the former Hyksos-Shipert kings, who were also called Aryans. Ancient writings describe both the wife of Moses and the wife of Joseph as tall, blue-eyed, and fair-complexioned women. As Moses took the family of Israel out of Egypt, he set three tribes on the north, three on the south, and three on the west, and three on the east. The tribe of Levi, ordained as the new priesthood, was placed in the center. Each of the 12 tribes, other than the tribe of Levi, had a standard which identified it and which derived from the ancient days of their forefathers. The standards of the 12 tribes are the 12 signs of the zodiac. Hundreds of years after the exodus of Israel from Egypt, these 12 standards of the whole house of Israel were to be seen constantly behind the large banquet tables of the Viking kings in northern Europe. The great seal of the United States of America is the seal of Manasseh, one of the 12 tribes of Israel of the house of Joseph. This great seal contains the heraldry of the house of Israel. Upon their exodus from Egypt, the people again repeated the very infractions and violations of divine law, as had their ancestors under Jared when he was the patriarch of the Creator's celestial family on earth. They immediately began worshipping idols, and the golden calf, along with material things in the manner of Satan and his children, who were the arch-enemy of the Heavenly Father. Satan and his children were also the arch-enemy of Adam and all of his earthly children. But those who came out of Egypt were just as blind to the ways of Satan as many of their ancestors had been before them. Yet they were under grace from their Heavenly Father and would receive his forgiveness for anything they might do in error, except for that which he had commanded them not to do, that of mixing the holy seed or mongrelizing with the children of Cain and the Enosh who had been created on earth ages before. The violation of this commandment could not be forgiven, as once the holy seed had been polluted, the act was done. It was one from which there is no return. As the transgressions of his people continued, the Creator placed them in a desert wilderness for a period of 40 years. This was for the purpose of training them by hardship and to place his laws in their hearts and their minds forever. They were to learn his laws from experience. This placing of his laws of righteousness in their hearts was called circumcision of the foreskin of the heart, which is now referred to as baptism. After they had completed this 40 years of training, they were to take back the lands that had been given to their ancestor Abraham, but which were then occupied by the children of Cain. When they were returned to their lands, they were instructed by the word of their Heavenly Father to drive all of Cain's children from the lands and not to allow Cain's children to live in the lands with them. This they failed to do, and the Creator became very angry with them for their constant transgression of his word. Hundreds of years before the day he was to come to earth to save them, he became so angry with them that he took the name of Israel away from them and put a blindness over them so they wouldn't know who they were. He said to them, "You are a stiff-necked, stubborn people. You are violating my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments. I am taking the name Israel away from you, and I am placing a blindness over you, so you will not know who you are. You will not be known by the name Israel forevermore, but in the latter days you will be known by the name of the one I send to redeem you." The true Israel people of that time would therefore be known in the latter days by the name of him who came to redeem them. Can it be denied that his name is Jesus Christ and that the name of his people be Christians? Do the white Christian nations on earth today fulfill the prophecies given to those who were called by the name Israel at that time? If so, then they must be descendants of those people. As time progressed, the one nation of the Hebrews, read, not Jews, split into two nations. One was called the nation or house of Israel, and the other was the nation or house of Judah. The house of Israel consisted of 10 tribes, and the house of Judah consisted of 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The tribe of Levi, who were ordained as the priests, were dispersed throughout both nations, but gradually concentrated at Jerusalem with the house of Judah. The nation of Judah, 2 tribes, was located in northern Judea, while the 10 tribes, as the nations of Israel, were well north of Judea in Samaria. In southern Judea, there were a people formerly known as Shelahites and later known as Edomites. These people were not allowed in northern Judea nor in the congregation of Israel. They were called by the Israelites in their Hebrew language, Yehudi. That name in Hebrew meant the cursed ones. These people were the descendants of Shelah, a mongrelized son of Judah by Shua, from centuries previous when Judah had left his father's land and had committed the adultery. They were joined with the mongrelized descendants of Esau, who had taken Canaanite wives in the days of Jacob, and all were called Yehudi. The Yehudi lived in southern Judea by and to themselves. They were not permitted in northern Judea or in Jerusalem, nor to mix with the Israelites because they were descendants of Cain, with whom the Israelites from ancient times had been told not to mix. After many years, the 10 tribes known as the nation of Israel were taken into captivity to the north by the Assyrians. And it says here in brackets, the Yehudi. They too, nearly 2/3 of the nation of Judah with them, leaving about 1/3 of the population in northern Judea and the area of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, where Baal, or Satan, was worshipped, came along later and took most of the remaining people of Judah into Babylonian captivity. He left only a few in the land, some of whom were the ancestors of Paul or Saul the Apostle. At this time, the Yehudi, who had been restricted to southern Judea, invaded northern Judea and Jerusalem by force of numbers and their aggressiveness. They simply invaded and took over. They set up the Babylonian or Satan's, read here, ecclesiastical system with the Babylonian Talmud as their Bible, the Babylonian debt money system, and the Babylonian atheistic system of government in the land. It was the Yehudi whom Jesus revealed hundreds of years later as the children of Satan. He switched their money changers from the court of the temple, saying that they had stolen the Father's house and had made it a den of thieves. He revealed their atheistic form of government as one we know today by the name of communism. These were the Yehudi in the days of Jesus, and they are the Yehudi today. They are still doing the works of their father the devil, and it includes the efforts of Satan to mix the holy seed of Adam's family in order to destroy them, as Satan has tried to do since Adam and Eve came out of the garden. That is the end of chapter 4, entitled Exodus. We will be moving on to chapter 5, The Nations. I don't know if my voice is going to hold up. Let's see, did we put everyone to sleep in the chat room? This is quite the bedtime story, I must say. The ultimate story. Okay, chapter 5, The Nations. The promise was made to Abraham, the father of the people known as Israel, that his children would become many nations. This they have done. A nation is a family with a king. When his people were brought out of Egypt, they were one nation, and Yahweh, their heavenly father, the creator of the universe, was their king. As time progressed and they strayed farther and farther from his laws for government and for nations, they asked him to let them have men as kings over them. They did not realize the trouble they would be in for, but the heavenly father knew because he had planned it that way from the day he gave Adam and Eve a free choice. It was because of the men kings that they fought amongst themselves. But a promise had been made by the Creator to their father Abraham, and it was to be fulfilled. The prophets in the Scripture told them that they would be taken into captivity, and that each tribe would be under punishment for a period of 2,520 years from the day of its captivity. Then the Creator would make them a nation. This was the seven times punishment prophesied in Scripture. The period of time is confirmed by history. Each of the tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, or Yehudi, at different times and dates, which can be confirmed by Scripture. When the prophetic time is applied to these dates, with a research of known history, it should not be surprising that exactly 2,520 years after the captivity of the tribe of Dan, Denmark became a nation on that precise day. 2,520 years after the captivity of the tribe of Gad, Italy became a nation on that exact day. 2,520 years after Issachar was taken into captivity, Finland became a nation on that day. The present-day Finnish war song uses the words, "On to war, ye men of Issachar." It was played over the radios in the United States when the Soviets attacked Little Finland during the late 1930s. Again, 2,520 years from the date that the tribe of Ephraim was taken into Assyrian captivity, the Union Jack was approved by England, and England became an empire on the exact day. When the prophetic time of Daniel is added to the prophetic time of the Israel nation Judah, the years add perfectly for Germany, which became a nation on the exact day from the captivity of the tribe of Judah. With Ephraim, the scriptures say that Ephraim shall be a nation and a company of nations, and the British Commonwealth is exactly that. And so on for the other tribes of Israel. But not to be forgotten is the tribe of Manasseh. 2,520 years from the day Manasseh was taken into Assyrian captivity is the 4th of July, 1776. To top that, the Great Seal of the United States is the Seal of Manasseh. It contains the Great Pyramid, as well as the spread wings of the Great Eagle. Manasseh was to be a great people, a gathering of the nations of Yahweh's kingdom. Today we should question ourselves. Are we keeping the Heavenly Father's commandment that he gave to Adam and the generations of our forefathers? Are we keeping his laws for our nation and its government? Are we allowing Cain's children in our land to do the works of their father rather than for us to do the works of our father? Have we allowed Cain's children into our land and our government to bring Satan's form of government? Is it communism coming to the fore? We see the blindness of supposedly intelligent men in high places when they speak or write that our forefathers came to America because of religious persecution. This is simply not true. It's one of Satan's lies, and these blind men repeat Satan's lies so many times that even they themselves begin to believe it as the truth. There's not one official document of our government to support such a statement as the one we hear about religious persecution. Our forefathers wrote in the official documents of this nation, from the Mayflower Compact through the charters of all 13 colonies and into the Articles of Confederation, that they came here to advance the faith of Jesus Christ and to form a government under his laws, the King of Kings and the God of Hosts, the Creator of the universe. They came to this land, the New Jerusalem, that had been promised to God's Israel and which had been described perfectly in the Scriptures. They came with the permission and blessings of the royal house of their former land, and with the permission and blessings of its government. Men from the Isles had come to this land many years before Leif Erikson, who came before Columbus. These men of Ireland came by sea and traveled by land from Labrador to Florida. They wrote that God told them to return to the Isles because the land was not yet ready for them. When the land was to be ready, the Creator kept his promise and provided the divine circumstances to fulfill his word. He brought his children to the new land that he had promised them when they were in the old Jerusalem. At that time he said, "Of this Jerusalem I will make a land of abomination and desolation. I will give thee a new Jerusalem, a new land. One that will have a great sea on the east and a great sea on the west. It will be a land of milk and honey, where the box trees and the fir trees will grow. Great rivers will divide it in mountains, and it will have the brass in the land. It will be a gathering of my children from their other nations, and will lend to all and borrow from none. It will be the only nation with Yahweh, the Most High God of your fathers, Creator of the universe, as your king." Yes, our forefathers came to this land with their book, which contained his word, and they came to form a government under his laws. This they said, this they wrote, and this they did. They formed 13 colonies, as they were from 13 tribes. There were, and are, the only nation with the Most High Yahweh as their king. They wrote it on their money. In God we trust. They are a gathering of his people from the other nations of his people. They have two things in common, all being of the Adamic race, and all being Christians. In spite of all the lies of Satan and his children, these sovereign states of the great nation of his kingdom were formed by men of the Adamic race, and their women were mighty in their tasks. This nation and this government were founded by white men and white women who were Christians. They fought their way across the wilderness and built a great nation. In the name of the God of our fathers, this nation will remain a white man's land and a white man's government until the archangel calls the end of time. Right, that is the end of chapter 5. We are moving on to 6. Let's see, we got about 15 minutes left on the broadcast here. Once again, for the folks listening, just tuning in, we are reading The Faith of Our Fathers by William Potter Gale. It is a most incredible read. It's a big picture overview of the roughly 7 7,500 years from today all the way back to the creation of Adam. Most of what we covered in the initial chapters are stories that are recorded in some of the apocryphal and extra-biblical Israelite literature that a lot of people complain about and don't accept as official canon scripture, right? So, take it with a grain of salt, but William Potter Gale evidently felt or judged that these stories were relevant enough and used them because, of course, the official canon, the 66 books, don't go into every historical detail, right? But those books, I was going to mention them, I've read a couple of them. The Book of the Cave of Treasures goes into some of the detail of some of the stories about the flood and the time up to and after. And then the Book of Adam and Eve, or the Book of the Confrontation between Satan, Adam and Eve. There's various titles, the Forgotten Books of the Bible. Some of that stuff is covered in those myths and legends that William Gale included here in the beginning chapters. The stuff about the history after they were cast out of the garden, the deep grief, the suicide attempts, and the many deaths that Adam suffered. Those stories are repeated in the Lost Books of the Bible, or the Book of Adam and Eve, or some of that extra biblical stuff. Well, we got to move on to six, and boy, I just don't think my voice is up for it. Man, I am hoarse, and this is what happens when I read a lot. I would, of course, read a lot more, but this is the problem. I get an hour and a half into it, and I get hoarse, and my throat starts to hurt, and it just fades out. And it doesn't sound good when it's in this state. So I'll tell you what, maybe I'll cut this off here, and we'll take a break, and we'll save the rest for next time. Of course, we've always got next week to continue on, and we've got 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. So we've got 4 more chapters to cover next time, which we should be able to get through, depending on how long they are. And of course, we're going to be covering history from a few hundred years ago all the way up until today, which is going to be incredible stuff. But we've got 10 minutes left. I mean, I don't know how many people are still around. If anyone wants to come up or comment, I suppose we can do that. If you guys in the chat room are still around and want to listen, want to say something, that's fine too. But I will go over the last 10 minutes here, and we'll see what is going on, because I need a break. A little rest. Yeah, I had posted a video. There, a lot of people, other people have read this before. I'm certainly not the first. A lot of this identity material, I mean, someone else has already invented the wheel on it, and there's really not a whole lot you can touch up or add to. You know what I mean? People have been poring over this stuff for what, more than 50 years? I think it was Comparé in the 60s who sorted out most of kind of mainline racial Christian identity and the main message of it. But other people have done it. I had heard Pastor Bob read some of it, and I have an incomplete video that I put together that's up on YouTube of it. And there's a ton of these articles out there. There's old Comparé stuff that's online for free that most people just, like anything else, any other subject, any other topic, people, and I find myself doing this too, it's very difficult to find the proper setting, the proper place, away from everyone else, away from all the electronics, away from the phone, away from the TV, away from the computer, where you can sit down, concentrate with a book, and focus and read. It is laborious, and it does take a focused mindset to do it. It's not like flipping through TV channels where you're half paying attention. And most people get to the point where they don't spend time reading. And if other people put it out there, I find I am this way myself. I will go download the MP3s and put them on my phone or put them on an iPod or an MP3 player and listen to them while I'm going to work or driving home from work or doing stuff around the house in the evening. Or maybe even some of you guys with the jobs you do, you can listen while you do your job. That works out nicely. And I've tried to do that with other books and other topics. You can find more of that on tedmidward.info and, of course, on my YouTube channel. Well, I'll tell you what, we've only got 7 minutes to go. Let's see here. I covered some house cleaning. If you don't already have an account on TuneIn.com, go sign up for it and go download the app on your Android phone or your iPhone, and you can do like I do. On my way to work, on my way home from work, I plug in my phone with an auxiliary cord in my car, and I'll open up the TuneIn app, and I'll listen to Eurofolk Radio. I'll listen to, I even have my own podcast up there that I do on my solo site. I listen to, sometimes I like to listen to The Micro Effect, or I listen to Republic Broadcasting. Some of those shows I like to catch. Some of those people I like to listen to. If it's around the noon hour, maybe I'll check in for the first hour of InfoWars and see what the news is that they cover in the first hour. I like a lot of that old Patriot stuff. I've listened to just about all of it throughout the years, and I am a podcast freak and an audiophile in that sense. As much as I come out and do shows, I'm telling you, hundreds, probably thousands, probably tens of thousands of hours I've listened to other stuff over the years, and there's so much content out there for free, guys, to not only to entertain yourself with, but to learn from and educate yourself with. Much, much more interesting than the crap that's on TV or in the movies, anything else. This story tonight that we started, The Faith of Our Fathers, that first stuff, yeah, it's wild and kind of like the stuff Wesley Swift talked about. No, it's not explicitly said in the scripture that certain craft or certain things, kind of UFO, coast-to-coast AM stuff really exists. But there's incredible stuff out there. You just got to find it. So, anyway, that is the housekeeping update. And I've kind of taken a break from the interviews. There's a few people I reached out to, and we'll see if it happens. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Actually, someone I talked to that I didn't really get the best vibe from them, if you know what I mean. I don't know. Some people kind of rub me the wrong way when I talk to them for the first time. And I think I had one of those. We'll see. Maybe things change. Your feelings change. Your emotions change from day to day. We'll see. I'd like to bring you guys some pre-recorded stuff, some interviews and such things. But I felt it needed to get back to identity stuff. That's what Eurofolk Radio is about. That is the message that we want to spread, and we want to open people up, I guess, to the truth about the scriptures, what the prophets wrote. And most of our race is in total ignorance of it, and they're making terrible decisions in this life because they're lacking this wisdom, lacking this knowledge, lacking these warnings. So if we could just get back to basics and we could wake up some Judeo-Christians, I think it's totally worth it. There's people out there that are starving for the truth, and they don't know where to go, don't know where to look. And unfortunately, Eurofolk Radio and identity in general, we're kind of in our own little corner of the internet. You know what I mean? You got to really search and have someone point out these things to you. And hopefully with these broadcasts and Eurofolkradio.com and YouTube and all the MP3s, hopefully we can build things up and really shout from the rooftops and just put it out there. Put it out there. We don't have to shove it down people's throats. We don't have to try to convince them. I am confident that if we just offer it and put it out there, the people who want it, the thinking people, the smart people, will come and they will find it. And the more, the better. The thing is, people just simply don't know that this information is out there. And it's like, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you're missing out on. And people go their whole lives without ever hearing any of the truth. What a sad and miserable. I mean, you have bad information in this life, folks. You're going to make poor decisions, and you're going to suffer the curses. You're going to suffer the consequences of bad information leading you to make bad decisions and having a miserable experience here in this life. So, we are right about at the top. What is coming up next? We have got Almost Live with Andy Hitchcock, and it's going to be Dr. Adrian Krieg. Want to say thank you. Thank you to Pastor Eli. Thank you to Pastor Steve. Thank you to David James. Thank you to Paul English. Thank you to Pastor Dan. And thank you to all the listeners, to everyone else out there. It's really great to be with some people who are on our side of the fence and know what we do. And great stuff all around. There's so much content out here, guys, that these people all work and do this for free for the love of their brethren, for the love of the truth, for the love of Yahweh. And they're out here working hard. And trust me, I talk to them. Talk to them almost every day. They're out here working and putting this out here for you guys. You guys need to take it and spread it even tenfold from what we're doing from here. Need to be telling everybody about it. Need to go out and tell people about Eurofolk Radio. Call into these other shows and say, why aren't you talking about this? Why aren't you talking about the racial identity message? Anyways, I am out of time. I've got to go. Bye-bye.
The wrath of God is coming upon this nation. They're going to be starving here in the United States. People will be your children. You better show up, you better buy a gun, and you better, because these beasts are going to kill 25% of you, because you ain't got enough sense. In the last day, you will feel furnaces and put the tares, the big three bastards, in these furnaces and burn them up. They're going to hell.